Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 5, The Working of the Holy Spirit. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, April the 22nd, 2007. And I've been preaching a series on how to conduct spiritual warfare. This could be part 5 today, the working of the Holy Spirit. I want to share this with you that are here today and also you listening by audio, that the message I'm going to bring today is going to be very special. I have read these scriptures that I'm going to be working on today many times. And as I was sitting there in front of the computer, and as God was giving me, I just started off. It was like a flowing. I just flowed from point to point to point, and God showed me some things that I have never seen before in my Christian life of close to 44 years. It just shows how exciting the Bible is. There's always something else new there. So let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for a great worship service, great testimony time, and for the music and the words spoken here today, Lord. And now we're going to ask you that you will move upon us with your word. As we get into this, that we will, each one will get a revelation today from the Holy Ghost that will revolutionize each person here today. A brand new revolution, Father God, that would send us soaring like eagles and victorious. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit now. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. God is in control. It is the Holy Spirit who directs the warfare against Satan and his fallen angels in the spirit world. Let's just think about that for just a moment. We say that we want to do spiritual warfare. Well, we can do some praying, but it is the Holy Spirit that is directing you and I in what we ought to pray for and how we should fight. Since the Holy Spirit is just as much God as a Father and a Son, we can actually state that it is God Himself who is conducting this war with all power at His disposal. Let us now establish the following truth. Number one, Jesus reigns supreme in His power and authority. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Revelation, the first chapter, and verse number 18, that's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, we read this. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ is supreme. We don't need any other gadgets. The Roman Catholic Church, they're going to bring to the United States the heart of a dead man. A number of years ago, there was a Roman Catholic priest. He became some kind of a novelty, well-known in Europe. I don't know what exactly what country. And he died, and he was buried. And some 50 years or more, they decided they were going to take a look at his body. And they dug it up. And they found out that the body had not decayed. And they said, this is a miracle. So they took his heart out, reburied the body, took the heart to the box, brought it down to Rome, the Vatican, so that they would have power. Now they're going to try to move that little box around to give the Roman Catholic Church more power. What they don't understand is that this is a miracle from the devil. And you know in the book of Revelation it says that the devil is going to do revelations. And he's going to give revelations and miracles. But you and I need to understand that Jesus Christ is supreme. Absolute supreme. He's no longer a baby. He's resurrection. He's God. The second point we want to make is, Jesus chose us to express his power and authority through the Holy Spirit. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We've been there before. We'll probably be back again. And verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus speaking now. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I want to emphasize the last sentence there. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Last year, we had a young man, he's about 40 plus, from upstate New York, come here for deliverance. His name is Eric Sims. We took him through deliverance. He's been going through the follow-up lessons and so on. And I spoke to him last night. And he said, I had a miracle this week. And the Holy Spirit is telling me about not to share that miracle with you. He had been reading that little book, King's Kids, that we were selling out. I think that everybody here got a copy of that book. So this last week, he is a supervisor manager in a laboratory, and he is a maintenance manager. He was working on something else, very busy, had several people out sick, and someone came to him and said that the computer system had broken down, and it was totally dead. He got really excited, so to say, because he didn't have time to fix it. And he didn't know what to do. But he realized he got to look at that. He dropped what he was doing and went over to this other place. And he was praying, God, show me what the problem is. He said, as I took the covers off as I looked in a book at his computer, the Holy Spirit told him the transformer. He said, I took my voltage meter, I checked it, and the transformer was dead. He said, in 10 minutes, I had his system up running. He said, that was a miracle. He said, I didn't even diagnose that. I just opened it up, and the Holy Spirit said, this is a problem, take care of that, and the system is up running. I've shared that with you because, you see, we also discussed this, and he said this, the problem we have is of unbelief. He said, we really do not believe that God can do something in our lives. Look at this again, what I've read here from John 16:13. And he, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is present in our lives. And God wants you and I to live in a daily living of supernatural miracles. It doesn't mean that you don't have to make your breakfast. It doesn't mean you have to wash your floors. You still got to go to the bathroom. You still got to take a shower. But he wants us to be moving as we do our regular things, that we are moving in the Holy Spirit. He will show us where to drive. He will show us what to do. He will show us in our business, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is ready to show us and to teach us. But we got to expect it and we got to have faith. Turn to Hebrews now, chapter 1, as I get into my third point. That's Hebrews. And by the way, I am doing absolutely opposite what they taught me at the seminary. When they said, well, you do a sermon, you have 3 points, 1 poem, and you're done. Listen to this now. God's holy angels are assigned to minister to the needs of his people and carry out combat against the devil and his fallen angels. Let's read this chapter now. We're reading slow, so I want you to get into your soul and spirit, man, right now. God, who at sundry times, that means many times, and in divers manners, that means in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels said at a time, you are my son, this day I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again when he brings in the first begotten in the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And then we drop down to verse number 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation? God's holy angels are powerful. And they are to minister to our needs. And they carry out the combat. So let's get this picture in our mind right now. When I'm standing here and praying, I have a direct line into the throne room of God through the Holy Spirit. I have angels surrounding me. I don't speak to the angels. We're not supposed to speak to them. But I talk to my Heavenly Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Immediately in heaven, my request is granted. And then the message is relayed via supernatural, super fast, above light speed to the angels standing here. And they pick it up on their radios, go into action. And they pull their flaming swords up. They turn on their power. And they make mincemeat of the demons. The only thing that hinders us from having this happening all the time is unbelief. Well, I don't know if God will hear me. You know, I'm not just right. Let me share a revelation with you right now that God showed me that I have never thought about. This is one of them. If I do, let's say I have a tiff. Let me just pick somebody here that is good to pick on. I'm going to pick a satirist. So let's say that I say something, I do something, and satirists get a bit upset and so on. There is a relationship broken between him and me. And, you know, he's kind of upstanding. He's not talking to me. Human to human, we feel this. Well, I got to ask him for forgiveness. But then I got to warm myself up to him. You know, after you get in a fight with somebody, you don't come up and says, okay, thank you for forgiving me. Hey, how about loaning me $100? You don't do that. If you need it, you wait at least 2 days. So the attitude that you and I have is simply this. In order for God to approve of me and do all these different things, I have to warm up to him and I have to show him my sincerity. That's how we think. And God said, that is baloney. And let me share this with you now. God sees you right now being born. He sees your childhood, teenage years, adult years, senior citizen years, and he sees your departure. God sees everything in one swipe, a panorama. And he knows if we are going to be faithful. He knows if we're going to keep that particular promise. We don't have to prove to God and says, God, I'm going to read the Bible 5 times through to prove to you that I'm going to be faithful. God said, you don't have to do that. I already know the outcome. I already know what you're going to do. Don't play games with me. Just get real. Ask for forgiveness. And then walk with me. And when you fall, I pick you up and we start over again. But God knows our heart and he knows exactly how we're going to react in the future. We don't have to warm up to him. We don't have to tell him he can do all these great things. He simply said, save the air and just walk the walk. That gives us peace. Because now I know I don't have to perform so that God would love me more. I just walk the walk. Turn to the book of Acts now. Chapter 3. The book of Acts. And we start in chapter 3. And I'm going to talk to you about spiritual warfare in the book of Acts. Peter and John encountered a man that was lame, a man who was bound by spirits of infirmity. Peter and John never addressed the demonic force in the man. They simply attacked the demonic forces with the name of Jesus, and the man was set free. Understand this man. This took place in Jerusalem. It took place probably about 3 or 4 months after Jesus had been resurrected and left the earth. The Holy Spirit was working in Jerusalem. It was a time when the Holy Spirit was going to save thousands of people. There was an anointing there. And when you move in the anointing, things will happen. Acts chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid dead at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to get to the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon them with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch of his called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why look you so on us? And through by your own power of holiness, he made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." This man was healed. Why? Because the anointing was there at that time. This morning, what I picked up from Michael and Norma is simply this, that there is an anointing upon these two people. And when his mother was brought there, and suddenly she is recovering, it is because of the anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then you move in faith and you begin to speak and to pray. Sometimes we have a special anointing here, and I might give a special word, and God is healing someone. What I'm going to show you here today is simply this, that we need to stop and take an inventory and ask ourselves this: do I have a personal anointing? Do we have a corporate anointing as a ministry here? And do we have a worldwide anointing via the internet, cassettes, and writings, and so on? and are we moving in that anointing? If you move in the anointing, there is no failure. If we move in the flesh, there is failure. Back to the outline. Peter and John were attacked by the same demon ruler. Jesus encountered Jewish leadership who demanded his death. If you turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and time-wise now we are about 2 to 3 months after the crucifixion, the resurrection. Very short time. We still have the same high priest, the same leadership. And I really want you to understand this. The same demonic ruler that was in the high priest demanding the death of Jesus was now opposing Peter and John. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached for Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. They arrested them, put them in hold unto the next day, for he was not even tied. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and as many as were the kin of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when he set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name have you done this?" We have your attention there. The same Sanhedrin that Jesus stood before, condemned him to death, Peter and John are facing the same leadership. The high priest and his buddies were possessed by powerful principalities. They hated God. Remember when Jesus was taken to the high priest, Peter was asked, "Aren't you one of the Galileans?" He cursed and said, "No, I don't know him." He was asked that 3 times. 3 times he denied Jesus, went out and wept bitterly. He's now facing the same group of people again. And look in verse 8, how he answers this time. Then Peter, filled with what? The Holy Ghost. You see the difference? That Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." What was the difference here? The Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 28, he will be with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us, in Hebrews. The problem with you and I is simply this, that when we are on a job situation, in traffic, doing things, whatever it is, we look upon the circumstances rather than looking upon the Holy Spirit. The same way when Peter was trying to walk on the water prior to the crucifixion. As long as he looked on Jesus, he could walk. But when he saw the waves, he looked at his circumstances, and then he sank. Peter, here, simply couldn't care less that this is a high priest and the rest of the biggest of the biggest. He said, "You crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Look at verse 13. "But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." If you spent hour after hour in front of a television set, watching movies, videos, whatever, go to the theaters, you read trash all the time, you're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be powerless. But when you spend time with Jesus, people are going to take notice and say, there is a difference here. This man, this woman has been with Jesus. There will be an anointing upon you. And beholding a man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out to the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Remember how they lied about his resurrection? This time they said, "We can't deny it. There is no spin control. We have it. What do we do?" But then he spread no further among the people and strictly threatened them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. What did Peter and John answer? They said, "Whether it be right to the sight of God or hearken to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing out about punishing them, because all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, and his miracle of healing was showed. So what happened to you Monday morning? You get up, you go to your work situation. There's going to be people that are demonized. And those demons are going to be glaring at you. You've been to church yesterday. And you had your warfare prayer in the morning. You're singing on the way to the job. You walk into your office, you see all these glaring eyes. And then you have demons of depression simply saying, "We don't like you. We don't like you." And they try to intimidate you when you come to the place where you simply feel this. The anointing goes out of you. It's like a tire on a bicycle. You hit the nail and you can hear the air go, psh, you know you got a flat tire. So we get Holy Spirit flat tires. And then the demon simply said this, "Okay, now we took away the anointing from Sunday, we took away this, we're going to make life very miserable for you today," and there you sit, you lost the anointing, and you're fuming, and you say, "God, get me out of here!" And God said, "Why did you let me loose in your place, and I will change it?" But God, you don't know how these rotten these people are. Really. He knows it all. It's an attitude that you simply Do not lower yourself down to the world's standard, but you stay in the anointing. That is the key. And you don't cave in. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Peter confronting now a lying spirit. And this is a familiar scripture. But a certain main man, Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What remained was it not in your own, and your soul was not in your own power? Why do you conceive the thing in your heart, if you are not lied to men, but to God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard the things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered to her. Now, I want you to see something. Now, this would have been a modern-day pastor. He would never confront people like this. He would have said to Ananias, I appreciate that you're giving what you're giving. Thank you very much. And Peter could have simply told the wife, you know, your husband just died here, you know. Let me clue you in what you need to say so you don't have to die too. But you see, a man of God, a woman of God, you confront sin. Head on. No buts, no ifs. You confront it. If you don't confront it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered to her, tell me, what do you sold the land for so much? And she hung herself. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of that which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at her feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. God will give us insights. Now, as a pastor of this particular church I'm at, I pretty much know where you are spiritually. I might not talk to you during the week. I might not have communication. But I know when you begin to backslide. The Holy Spirit tells me. And I begin to pray and says, my God, when do I intervene? When do I do things? Sometimes God has me to go to confront the person right up front. There's a person in this church started to backslide. I knew that the person was a pillar in the church and so on. And you see, now the training I had in the seminary is simple as this. Go easy on a man, you know, just go easy on him. Because after all, you know, he's a contributor. That's what controls most pastors, you see. You know, you look up on our records, you know, I don't know the records, but I know the guy was a contributor. So you go easy on them. But you see, that's not the way the Holy Ghost has it. So the Holy Ghost says, go and talk to him. Okay? And this guy was in a bad mood. He said, you know, it's pretty rough going to see your parishioners. You don't want to be in a bad mood, foul mood. So I called him up and said, hey, I want to meet with you. He said, I'm not going to come to your place. I didn't ask you that. I said, I'm going to go to your office. Okay? What do you want? I want to talk to you. But what do you want to talk about? I'll tell you when I get there. He knew he was in the back of the condition. So I just jumped in the car and drove over there. But you see now, The man had told me this a few years ago. If you ever see me sliding down the road in the wrong direction, grab me and hit me with a 2x4 in the head and pull me back. So I walked into his office and I said, the time has come to grab you by the neck, and here's my 2x4, and we have a good session. They called it confrontational or frank, but it ended up with we prayed. And you see, because I was moving in the anointing, I saved that man from losing his blessings. And there's a lot of stuff that God later gave that particular man. He would have lost. But I had to be fearless to move in the anointing and do a confrontation. And the man was brought back and is doing very, very well today. We need it in the church. We cannot tiptoe around. It doesn't mean that you're going to be ugly, that you're going to be nasty. Because when you do this, you do it in love. But we do not tolerate sin and lying and cheating. Let me read to you for the next point here now. The Holy Spirit unleashed more power, so the demon ruler, the high priest, was beside himself as the sick were healed and demons were cast out. Let's read in chapter 5 here. Matter of fact, I want to go down to verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself, but the people magnified him. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They came also much with other cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and then they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. When God begins to move, the devil gets mad. In 1975, I was pastoring in Lodi, and there was a Church of God pastor down there, and he was also a mail carrier. He worked for the post office. He worked here in Carmichael. That was his district. And he and I talked from time to time, and he gave me a prophecy. He simply said this: go to Carmichael. At that time, Carmichael was a dirty word. Stokely Carmichael, the Black Panther, you know, stirred up all kind of problems in hell. So, you know, Carmichael, what is that? But eventually, this is where I ended up with my wife in 1977. When we came to Carmichael in 1977 for about the next 3 or 4 years, there was a move of the Holy Spirit in this area. It was not something that we brought in. It was simply here. And I remember walking in, feeling the power. We announced a Bible study. And people came out of the woodworks. I mean, there was nothing to build up a Bible study of 50, 60 people back in the mid-70s. The Holy Spirit was working in this area. We got shut down. We had to leave the area. We came back a year ago. And let me tell you this. The same anointing we had in the 70s is not here now. It just ain't here. We're going to have to pray that in. We're going to have to do some praying to pray that thing in. That's all there is to it. The Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. As the apostles and the others were going and being obedient, God simply cranked up the power more and more and more until it was just, they just laid them on the street and Peter and John and the apostles walked, shadow fell on, boom, 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 they were healed. It didn't matter what you did, the Holy Spirit moved. That's when you have the anointing. Let's look at Exodus chapter 23. There's a special angel. He's available today. Exodus 23rd chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 20. Jesus said, "Behold," you get that? "Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you the way and to bring you to the place which I prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before you and bring into the Amorites, Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." An angel of the Lord. Is he available today? Angels don't age. They don't get tired. They don't sleep. That angel is as alert and powerful today as he was 4,000 years ago. He's ready to go. And this is the angel that God used to set the apostles free. Back to Acts 5 now. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all day they were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." They got arrested. They were in the clink. They say, "We're there in the night. Here comes this angel in, shining up the whole place, just zistling the locks, and then saying, 'Peter and John, run as fast as you can, hide yourself.'" No. He says, "You go back out in that temple. You stand up there tomorrow, and you give them Jesus." You see, this time, the high priest couldn't kill anyone in the church because of the anointing. Back to my outline now. It is important to understand that a ferocious battle is raging in the spirit world with the devil and his fallen angels losing control over Jerusalem. Have you read about this? And then, this is very important to have read this. There's no contest where the devil and fallen angels try and go toe to toe in a battle against the Holy Spirit. There's no contest. When you are in the Holy Spirit, there is no contest. I wish sometimes I could get inside your head and put some stuff in there. Have you ever been in a mob of 10,000 people? And I shared it with somebody before, but I'm going to share it again today. As we were in Stockholm, 1973, at the height of the protest marches against the war in Vietnam. Tens of thousands of people had filled the street in Stockholm. I did not know that. I drove the van. We were 12 people in the van of 14. And we had on the van in the front, Jesus saves. On the back it says, we follow Jesus, who do you follow? On the side we have printed the big letter, John 14:6, Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. We advertised. And I remember turning on the street, and before I know it, I was in a crowd. I mean, we had hundreds of people surrounding this van with banners, placards, death to America, kill the Yankees, down with America. We even had California plates on our van. And we looked around, and we saw the crowd outside. And I knew this. They could easily just stop the van, open the door, pull us out, and just manhandle us. And we got a bunch of young women with us. And we begin to just say and whisper the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And you know what? The angel of the Lord was there. They did not see us. They couldn't see the van. And it opened up in front of us. And I slowly ran 4 or 5 miles an hour. And the crowd just opened up. It was a side street. And then we set off, and we were off from the crowd. The angel of the Lord was there. But you know what? If I would have panicked, I would have told my wife and everybody else, we're in trouble. We would have been beaten, maybe killed. But you see, you stay in the anointing. Why did we do that? Because we had come from meeting after meeting. We were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we believed more in God than the devil. Now, the Holy Spirit will only back down if a praying Christian can be knocked out. You understand that? The Holy Spirit will only back down if a praying Christian can be knocked out. Let me take you to the book of Acts now. And this is the revelation God gave me. This is the end of the awakening revival in Jerusalem. Here is how it ended. Satan fell back on his proven battle plan. And he sowed dissent among the Christians. And in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Discord in marriages, in churches, in fellowship. Look at our nation right now, we're being torn apart. You have people standing up and saying this in leadership. We lost the war. Other people are trying to salvage something. In the meantime, we got troops on the ground. They are dying. The devil is dividing us. We lost in Vietnam because we got divided. We lost in Korea because we got divided. I have lost churches because we got divided. Dissension is deadly. If you study every revival from the 1700 and up, you will find people got together and began to pray and fast. And the power of God came down. And revival broke out, an awakening. And they came by the thousands. But after a few months, half a year or something like that, they begin to squabble, infightings. The Holy Spirit leaves revival dead. 1700, 1800, 1900, Azusa Street was doing fine until they begin to fight among themselves Who is the greatest? Then the 12 called a multitude of his disciples to them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the minister of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and choose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, and laid hands on them. Now turn to the back of your outline. And this is what revelation that came down. I've never seen it before. The 11 apostles did not quite understand that the squabbling in the congregation were caused by demons. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of James. James, just before Peter and Revelation. James chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse number 14, that's James 3:14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, or demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The 11 apostles understand that the squabbling in the congregation was caused by demons. And instead of rebuking the Christians for fighting among themselves, the leadership in Jerusalem solved it by diplomacy. The result was that the power of God was decreased, and Stephen paid for it with his life. Going back to the book of Acts, something happened in the spirit world that day. The Holy Spirit began to retreat. You and I, in Christian circles, we don't always see where the Holy Spirit retreats. But after a little while, we begin to say, where is the power? Listen closely to what I'm telling you now, in your personal life. If you get into occult things, if you get involved in things that are not pleasing to God, you might be on fire for the Lord, praising God, and somebody gives you something or brings you to some area that is not good. But for some reason, you partake of it. And then you become very defensive. And you defend it. And you don't understand that the anointing is slowly, slowly leaking out of you. Because Jesus will not share the throne with anyone else. We saw that happen in the 80s. We saw it happen to Oral Roberts, Rex Humbard, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and I can give you a list of hundreds of ministers in the United States that were greatly anointed, and the anointing left. They stayed with the music, the program, but the power was not there, and eventually it fell. Oral Roberts got so desperate, he pulled the King Saul, and I remember that, I heard it. He said, God had told him to build a city of faith, where they're going to deal with cancer and have a cure. Two huge towers at a big hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I've been there. I walked through it. And as the anointing began to leave, The money dried up. And then Oral Roberts got in the air and his son said, unless you send me the money, God will kill me. You are responsible if I'm going to live or not. You got to send your money. God will kill me if I don't finish that project. And he intimidated people to send. You know what happened? It was never finished. The hospital was sold. And the towers of faith, the city of faith, never came into. Notice, you got to stay with the anointing. I'll let you read the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, and chapter 7, 54 through 60 yourself. But I want to go now to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I want to read this to you from my outline here. Every Christian must come to the stand. The power of God moves in a special time frame and specific geographical locations. God moves in different areas on the earth, in time and geographical. In the late 70s, early 80s, we had revival meetings in Sweden and Finland. I had written about 14 sermons specific for these meetings. And every time I came to a new place, I started on sermon number one and went through number 14. And there was no change in sermon. Same words. When we came to Finland, suddenly, it didn't matter what I preached on. I got a quarter way through the message. The Holy Ghost was moving. We couldn't do anything wrong. We laid hands on the sick. We prayed. We did this and that. It was like being in a powerhouse. Uncontrollable. And all we had to do was to move around. I put a finger on a person and they were gone. We could barely stand ourselves. And then we left Finland. We come back to Sweden. I preached the same sermons. They were dead, more dead than a doornail. No anointing. Jesus' anointing was not in that location. It didn't matter what I did. I gave him the word, but there's no response. God moves in special time frames and specific geographical locations. 1700, it was England's turn. Early 1800s, the northeast of the United States. 1900, Azusa Street. Different places, different times. Every Christian must come to the stand. The power of God moves in a special time frame and specific geographical location. Just like Adam and Eve lost the battle with Satan and were driven out from the Garden of Eden, so the apostolic church lost their spiritual battle in Jerusalem and were also driven out. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church because of Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. From that day, until the future return of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem has been controlled by Satan and his fallen angels. Turn to me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 11. That's Revelation 11. If you pick it up in verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, that the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, And the holy city shall be tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing for the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must either this man be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. Have power in waters to turn into blood and to smite the earth with all plague as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, that's Satan, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem now is the city of the devil. It has been in the hand of the devil for the time the Holy Spirit departed, as we read in the book of Acts. And it will be in the hand of Satan and his followers until Jesus returns. What is a museum? You know, people like to go on tour to the Holy Land. And they said, so we're going to go and walk where Jesus walked and see all these kind of things. You know, they got the tomb, they got this, they got that. Holy water from Jordan, you know, a little bit of that to them. And they tell you the word of the cross and so on. But you know what Israel is today? It's a museum. It's a dead place. It's a place where there used to be action. It's like you go to a museum. You see all the things, but the people are dead. You see the tools they use, but they are dead. It's dead. Satan makes churches into museums. Satan makes movement, denominations into museums. Traditions. Maintain the traditions, all the words, all the rituals, but it is dead. You want to be where Jesus is. Satan became bold and used King Herod to kill the Apostle James. Turn to the book of Acts here right now quickly. We move on here. In chapter 12. Verse number 5. Actually, we start in 12:1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother John, with a sword. Notice not, protection gone. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, it was about Passover. And when they apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered to four cordons of four squads of soldiers to keep him, tending at the east to bring him forth with the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing at the church of the God for him. But prayer was made without ceasing at the church of the God for him. This time the church caught on. They had prayer meeting that night. They prayed all through the night. They bombarded heaven. And what did God do? He loosed his angels. You understand that? All God needs is for you and I to get serious and begin to pray. You know, the Sims family had an miracle this week. Friday, my wife and I got called up. We were traveling around. His wife, Patty, she got a niece that's been strung out and some kind of mental sickness and things and lost it. And she was suicidal and just totally in shock. And they didn't know what to do with it. In and out the mental hospitals and the counseling could do anything. And they called us up and I was just driving in the streets here. I said, what do we do? And I said, God, what do they do? And God said, have them to pray and fast. Pray and fast. Well, he only ate the dinner that night, but he fasted the next day. When I called him Saturday, they said, oh, we didn't need to go over there. Something happened to that girl. She got it to her right mind, and she's now receiving from the Word of God. And she was delivered from immediate death threats. Prayer and fasting. The angel of the Lord. And behold, the angel of the Lord. You see that, verse 7? The angel of the Lord. Is he here today? Yes. Will he do the same thing for us? Yes. But you've got to get rid of your unbelief and fear. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him, saying, arise quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and bind on your sandals. And so he did. And he said unto them, cast your garment about you and follow me. And he went out to follow him, which not was true, which was done by the angel. But thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto him the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forth with the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Because of the prayer, God now had a legal right. As I talked to you before with the box, God has set the roots as we discussed in the series to take out Satan's headman. Verse 21, same chapter. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, and set upon a throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately, who came? The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eating the worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Notice this now. Peter was delivered, but God never restored the anointing back to Jerusalem. You want to be extremely careful how you live your life. Let me read my next paragraph. It is important to note that the apostolic church in Jerusalem continued to exist for the next 36 years. But the awakening was over. The glory days of the church in Jerusalem never came back. Shortly before 70 A.D., Christians heeded the warning of Jesus, found in Matthew 24, 15 through 20, and they fled from Jerusalem as the Roman army was approaching. The city fell after being besieged for some 2 years, and the Romans moved in and ruthlessly killed Jewish men, women, and children, and destroyed the temple, just like Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, 1 through 2. What should we learn? And this is important. What should we learn? Obedience is a key. And each Christian should learn to fear and tremble the fact that we may miss the move of God in our lives. It is important that we pray, fast, and seek God in all matters so that we are where His presence is when it comes to timing and geographical location. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. That's Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. I asked God, what about this place that you gave us here in Carmichael? What's the story on that? If the anointing is gone from Carmichael, why did you bring us back in? And let me share with you what the Holy Spirit whispered to me. This place we got here is still anointed. It's hanging in the balance. It's hanging in the balance. The anointing will stay and increase if we stop bickering, if he stopped backbiting, if he began to pray, if he began to fast, and if he began to seek the Lord, and if we learn to love one another like we never loved one another before, the anointing would stay and increase. If not, this would be another place that will be gone. I shared with you about 2 years ago, my wife and I went through the old place here in Carmichael. We had close to 5,000 square feet there in the warehouse, first to the second floor. As we walked in there, it was a little business. They were going to buy something for them. And the man said, yeah, this place got a sad story. He didn't know who we were. He said, got a sad story. I said, tell me about it. He said, it used to be a church here. I said, really? Yes. He said, there was a great church here. God was moving. But he said, it died. I said, look, man, I know. I was a pastor. He said, you want to go and look at the place? You want to see the rooms? I walked in where my office used to be. I walked in where the sanctuary used to be. I walked in where we had an upper room where we had all kind of concerts and all kind of good stuff happening. And all I saw was cobwebs, dirt, peeling paints, broken promises, grief. And I realized, yes, the Holy Spirit was here one time, but he's not here now, and he will never come back. God has given us this place. Are we going to take it? It's going to take more than what we have done. It's going to take more. But what's going to happen is this. We're going to be moving in anointing. You're going to have a joy that is unspeakable. It's going to be such a joy that it doesn't matter what you do. You're going to see people saved. You're going to see them healed. You're going to see all kind of movements of the Holy Spirit. And if nothing is satisfying to go to bed at night and you lay there and you tingle with the Holy Spirit and you know that today you have been in the presence of the Lord. That's a reward. Here's what Jesus told us through Paul in Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved by that generation and said, they do always err with their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God, but exhort another daily, which is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitful of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if you hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For somewhat I heard it provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter him because of unbelief. Let me have your attention as I close this. You're not here today by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Listen with everything you have right now. God is giving you the opportunity to be part of a revival awakening where you will be able to play a major role in that and have God move in you that will simply make the book of Acts look like nothing. A harvest of thousands and tens of thousands of people. That's what God has called you for. That's what He created you. And you know what the devil is saying? Hurt yourself. Have another drink. Smoke that cigarette. Watch that TV show. Watch that movie. Go out with that lady, that man. Make yourself dirty. Because He knows. He sees the anointing that is surrounding us. And He wants to pick you off like ripe fruit. Are you going to do like Esau did? Esau got hungry. He got disgusted. He got into the house with Jacob. And he said, I need some food. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, well, what good is my birthright? I'm going to die of hunger, so go ahead, I'll sell it till you get it. Just give me my dinner. He sold his birthright for one dinner. And that's what the devil is standing in front of you and simply saying this. Give me your birthright. Give me your birthright. And I give you this food. I give you this pleasure right now. And the question is, will you be like a dumb fish that bites the bait and end up in the frying pan? Let me read my last two statements. God is not sentimental. So when His people did not do what He wanted them to do, He abandoned the city. He loved Jerusalem and allowed it to be destroyed. God loved Jerusalem. He loved the temple. But God said they had corrupted themselves. And He allowed the temple to be destroyed, the people to be killed. He abandoned Jerusalem. Hear me now. If there are possessions or activities in our life that hinders God's work, He will remove them. And it won't matter how much you cry and carry on. They will be removed. Do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank You that there's an anointing in our church facility here today. And I pray, Father God, that anointing will continue. Amen. And I pray right now, Lord, that You will speak to Your people. Let the altars be filled today, Father God, of men and women that will do a commitment and say, Father God, thank You for what I have. But I want more. I want more of Jesus. Father, touch the people here today. Touch the people that are listening all over the world in different places. And call them out today. And let the fire fall. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Would you mind standing with me? Altars are open. We'll have Satiris come up here today. I'll be down here with Satiris to pray today. If you want to go and pray, the altar's here. To my right, your left, you go down, kneel and pray. If you want us to pray for you, the altar's open right now. You come as God has been speaking to you.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 5, The Working of the Holy Spirit in the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1078 entitled Part 5, The Working of the Holy Spirit. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1078 entitled Part 5, The Working of the Holy Spirit. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been the production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.